Welcome to King of Glory Lutheran Church Education Podcast. We are a Christian community of faith located in Williamsburg, Virginia. For more information, please visit us on the web at kogva.org.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin our journey through this Holy Week, we ask your Spirit's guidance and direction as we open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to walking with you, O Lord, in this journey of faith and life. Guide us in our study today that through it we might continue to grow in faith and love for you as you have first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So today we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2. And the actual text for Palm or Passion Sunday is verses 5 through 11. But I think for us to have a greater appreciation for those verses, we need to start at chapter 2, verse 1. The church at Philippi, according to some authors at least, was Paul's pride and joy. That he loved that congregation for whatever reason. But as all of us who have served as pastors of churches, there certainly are the ones that you seem to really connect with, right? Now, some of us didn't serve many congregations, I'll tell you. I only served two. I love them both. But the reality is, for Paul, he was a lot of different places. And so this evidently was one that he really connected in with people.
He couldn't keep a job.
What? He couldn't keep a job.
He was in jail half the time.
Yeah.
Didn't keep records. He didn't keep records.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
He was in jail.
Yeah.
Got stoned a bunch of times.
Not this guy.
So, let's take a look at these. And as we read, especially when we get to verses 6 through 11, I want you to think, look at some words that stick out to you in those verses concerning what he has to say. But would somebody be willing to do chapter 2, verses 1 through 5? Or 1 through 4. Let's do 1 through 4. Don, did you say you would do that?
Yes.
I thought so.
If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Okay. So what is that? What jumps out at you here?
You need to be different.
Putting others before yourself.
Okay. We need to be a little different. Putting others before yourself.
Humble.
Humility.
No rivalry or conceit.
Yeah. All great strong marks of the church, right?
We hope.
That's what we struggle with. That's what we struggle with. All right? And yet Paul, and this is his church he loved, he's saying, hey, even you struggle with this. So we're all going to struggle with this, all right? But he says the ultimate is to be united in Christ. United in Christ. That's a struggle we in the church have, isn't it? That's a struggle congregations go through all the time. But I think we need to look at it way beyond just the local congregation. What a powerful witness we could be if the church could see itself as an influence in the world, not looking just to stay, to have our own identity as individual congregations or denominations. That's kind of an interesting thing in our world, that we as the church need to work harder and harder at working together for the furthering of the kingdom of God. Right? And we as the church, as individual congregations, we too have to be working together harder and harder to make a difference. Right? Not just in the comfortableness of where we're at, but in the uncomfortableness of engaging people with the gospel wherever people are at. We've got to get out of the comfort levels that we have. On Friday, Dave Ward and I and a couple other people, Gene, we were delivering meals. We're bringing the church. We're not bringing meals. We're bringing the church to these people. And they're great people living in a different life than you and I live. Right? And that it's important that we're doing that. That's engagement. Right? That what it's not what we get out of that. It's what we give. But the reality is I probably get more out of it than I give. Right? That's the reality. All right? Because you get the chance to engage these people. And you get a chance to FaceTime with them in real life, right? Not on a computer. So and there's nothing that we receive, you know, it's not about saying how great King Glory is. It's about letting them see what? Jesus. That's what it's all about. And Christ's humility, when we think about that, it came in terms of being sent on the mission and on the journey that his Father had sent him in order that all would come to know the love of God, the love of Jesus in our life. Which, when we think about that, how great a gift that is for us. And that's why I think this is such an appropriate lesson for this week, right? As we begin this journey through Holy Week, right? That's the lead up, right? And verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Those are powerful words. Because our world, in so many ways, says to us, we got to look out for number one. Just for me.
It's interesting, though, that in that verse, we are given permission to look after our own interests.
Well, sure.
I mean,
sure.
We have to be taken care of, too.
Yeah. Sure.
But it doesn't stop with us.
Right.
No, no.
See, that's the key.
You know, love others as you love yourself. I mean, I guess it's that idea.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So. And, you know, it's a continuous struggle, too. I mean, it's not just something that you settle and, you know, that is taken care of, or you don't settle. Mm-hmm. It's a continuous struggle. Like, every time I have one of my volunteer opportunities, I say, or sometimes I say, why do I have to do this today? I have so many other things to worry about. And yet, you know, you go ahead and do it. When you come back, you feel much better. Mm-hmm. You know, whatever anxiety you had at first, you know, seems to go away. But it's a struggle almost every time. It's a continuous struggle.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's a good confession.
Juggling your interests. Yeah.
So it's kind of interesting that the word interests is used as opposed to the word needs.
Those interests are needs.
Because, I mean, interest seems to be a much broader concept.
Ooh, that's an interesting
word.
That's
to
true.
Interests of others.
Let's see if they say anything. These are proper, but only if there is equal concern for the interests of others, is the note from Romans 5. Somebody want to look at Romans 15:1? What does that say? That's the reference that it's made here. I don't know if that's a good translation. 15:1.
We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves.
Okay. Yeah, well, self-interests are always there, right? Looking out for number one. Mm-hmm. Who's number one? My wife.
You have been trained thoroughly.
So, and if you take that into the consideration of Jesus and his mission and his ministry, it was not in his own best interest to do that, but in whose interest?
Our interest.
Right? God sent him, his Father sent him on a journey for us. Which is that's a great gift that we receive. And what is what are we challenged to be? Like Christ. Mm-hmm. Isn't that the idea? Mm-hmm. Do people see Jesus in us? Who do they see when we're doing this? Do they see us, and does the glory come to us? Or even ask the question, why do we do those things? do we do them to receive our own personal satisfaction, or do we do them because we're serving the Christ who has served us? I think sometimes that's not a bad question for us to ask. Am I doing this because I want them to see Jesus?
Yeah, people ask me that all the time. When I'm driving somebody in faith and action, you know, to the
sure.
to the doctor, they say, why do you do this?
Yeah. There's a motivational question always.
Yeah.
And sometimes we're doing it initially not for the right reasons, but God uses it to bring you to a different place and the realization. Why do you go to church?
Church.
Your wife makes you.
There's two of us.
But think about that.
Because I'm a poor, miserable sinner, and I need the Word of God.
Okay.
That's why I go.
Okay. That's not a bad reason. All right?
It makes me feel good.
Yeah,
me
too.
And that's okay, too.
Sure.
See? It's a response to what God has done for us, hopefully. Is that the motivation that everybody has to come? No. But only the person knows what their real motivation is. Mm-hmm. And who else knows, by the way?
God knows.
Yeah. And you know, we were mucking about this next week, mm-hmm. right? About people who show up and, you know, pay their dues. But the reality is, you know, is what's why?
I'd like to think there was a little sliver of flame there that
exactly.
You know, there's some little piece that is magnetized toward coming to church, even mm-hmm. if it's not all the time.
My mom asked me to come today.
Yeah, Mother's Day is always a big.
Attendance went up on Mother's Day, right?
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
And I always looked at great opportunities. And actually, I would say, and he said, hey, it's really good to see all of you. It's great to see all of you. And I didn't say, where the heck have you been? Right? I would like to have said that.
3 months.
And then on the Sunday after Easter, when we have the Easter people returning, I say, hey, it's really great to say we're celebrating Easter again. And I don't say, where the heck are the rest of them? Because they don't, those that are there, they don't need to hear that. In my mind, I'm saying what?
Where are they?
Yeah, where are they? But we could go way off on this today and say, but isn't that true in terms of the week-to-week gathering together of the flock of Jesus, of the church? Right? We had this little discussion in our real small group this morning early, you know, where at one time, church attendance was not a question of whether we will go or go to the soccer match,
mm-hmm.
all right, or the volleyball game, or the Sunday activity was what? It was the family of God going to Sunday school and church and all that kind of stuff. That was the reality. And I'm talking to the choir here, because we pretty much all grew up in that age. There was no negotiation about what we did on a Sunday morning.
Well,
but there wasn't as much available.
There weren't those other activities going on during Sunday morning.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So the world has changed. Yeah. So where does the church have to go? We have to get out there and engage them at wherever they are and seek to be the church every day of the week, which is a great challenge, right? Well, and God saw that problem in humankind, knew that problem, by the way. I think right from the very beginning. And that's where this next section of Philippians 2, which is known as the Christ hymn, Warren?
Yeah, I wonder how much human, Paul's humanness gets into this. And I don't know. You know, as parents, you are joyful when you see your kids loving one another, caring for one another, doing what you want them to do. And here he even says in verse 2, complete my joy. I wonder, as a pastor, when you see people being the people of God, it brings joy to you. You know, was there motivation here also make Paul make me happy by doing what I have taught you about what you're supposed to be doing.
There's a human element to this, right? For Paul, for all of us, right? I mean, if your children follow through on their commitment, right? Whatever it might be, but say in the spiritual commitment, how does that make us as parents feel? Hey, we've kind of done our job, right? That's what we're supposed to do. Plant those seeds of faith in them. Pray for them. I mean, I don't know about you, but every day I pray for my kids. I mean, they're not kids anymore. Probably more mature than I am. So, but the reality is, do we ever stop praying for our children or our grandchildren? Hopefully not. All right? Hopefully not. Does that, this discussion was had with my kids as they grew up and moved away, and I would say to them, hey, so have you guys found a church? Right? Anybody else ever have to ask that question?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Now, as a preacher, you know, the idea is, well, they're just going to do this, right?
Not necessarily,
all right? And I can remember vividly saying, well, Dad, we're looking for a place just like St. Luke. I said, don't. You're not going to find it. Don't measure it. Go to a place where you're fed. And all that. And that's a hard thing. You know. And that, I bet you that's hard for all of us, too. You know, people say, well, why did you move to Williamsburg? Get to it. One of the main reasons we moved was the church. That's why we came here. All right? Old retired preachers, it's not an easy thing to find a church, right? It's just not. And a church that welcomes retired preachers, not so easy, right? So so it's the kind of thing where, you know, the church has a mission, and we have a mission and a ministry, and we need to find a place where we can most effectively use the individual gifts and graces that God has given to us. Now, at one time in the church, what? You'd only go to the denomination or the synod of wherever you were. That's just kind of the way it was. That's not the way it is anymore, right?
It's loyalty to the denomination.
A loyalty to the denomination and not to the mission and ministry of the church. The loyalty is to Christ. That's where the loyalty is. And someone said, well, why wouldn't you stay on Long Island? I said, I don't know where I'd go to church there. Mm-hmm. Which was true. You know, I mean, certainly all Missouri Synod people knew who I was. Did they want to be in their church? Probably not. You know, probably not. So, yeah, reality was, well, let's set it up. So I don't know how we got on that. But anyway, Christ's humility, and the ultimate of his humility is what? Well, putting on the flesh, which resulted in the sacrifice on the cross. So, let's go to the hymn. All right? Verse 6. Somebody want to take 6 through 11?
Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born of in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the time of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Okay, this is known as the Christ hymn, all right? And if you look in our hymnal, it's here, hymn 512. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory now. You know, remember that one? Anybody remember? Have you ever sung that here?
Yes, I don't know if we've sung it here, but we have sung it before. They're wonderful hymns in that hymnal.
Uh-huh. 'Tis the Father's pleasure we should call him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word. You remember this hymn, Pastor Mandel?
No.
You don't
remember? I know.
I'll sing it first, but you might.
Yeah.
At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow,
Every tongue confess Him, King of glory now. 'Tis the Father's pleasure we should call Him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word.
Yep.
Anybody remember that?
What section is it?
It's in End Times section. Huh. It was in the LBW. It was, I mean, yep. We used to sing it quite a bit at our church. But it's relatively, it was written by Ralph Vaughan Williams, the tune.
Yeah.
Oh, huh. Yeah, my gosh.
And Carolyn Knoll was the text, but the text really was St. Yeah. Paul, really was Jesus, was God. Yeah. Right?
That's right.
Is it an older hymn or a younger
hymn? Relatively young. Williams was 1872 to 1958.
20th century, mid-century so, modern.
Yeah, probably, yeah. Yeah. But it, you know, and that's kind of where he's going. Now, my question for you,
contemporary. It could be contemporary.
What were the words in those verses mm-hmm. that stick out in verses 6 and B, that follow it? Or 5? Let's even start with 5.
Grasped.
Okay.
Powerful verb.
Okay.
Human likeness.
Servant and humbled.
Mm-hmm. Human likeness?
Right. Nothing.
Exalted.
I missed a couple. What was it? Servant?
Obedient, too.
Yeah.
Equality.
Humbled.
Confess.
I mean, there's a ton, right?
Yes.
Yeah. And what are they all saying? There's a lot more. I found the initially in verse 5, your attitude. Attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Well, what was the attitude of Christ Jesus?
Servant, humble. Obedient,
you know. Those are not things in our world that are seen as strengths, are they?
No.
Humbleness, obedience, servanthood. But they are.
You don't find it on most resumes.
Good point. I mean, how far would you go? I'm a humble servant, obedient. Well, some bosses would like obedience, you know.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You know? But
depends on the job.
Loyalty. And this is the kind of Messiah that the people expected.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. It's so contrary, you know, and when we think of Palm Sunday, we're thinking about Jesus on that prancing white stallion mm-hmm. coming in to with the marching band from Virginia Tech leading them, and you know the cheerleaders from Michigan, and and we're having this big parade, right? Mm-hmm. No, but you know his attitude, our attitude, is need to be the same as Christ, which his attitude toward his people was what? A servant. Mm-hmm. Contrary to life, right? I'm not a servant, not me. You know, I'm serving me. That's the 21st century, right? Equality in verse 6, who did not consider equality with God. And going around saying, I'm God. I'm just like big guy upstairs. But he was. But in a humble form, right? The very nature of God. And the nature of God is what?
Love.
Yeah. Service. Right? Care. You know, looking at every person and seeing what? Value in them. That's not what our society necessarily does, right? Even if you do it to the least of these,
mm-hmm. right?
Right. I had a person, one of the people at Lackey Clinic came to me a couple of weeks ago and said, "Hey, is there some way you think that your church could help this family? A man was just involved in an accident and had both of his arms burned off from the elbows down and one of his legs." Severely, you know, so he'll never be able to work again. and all that. And I said, what do you need? What do you need? And we were able to help this family. You know? I didn't even ask his name. I didn't care. I didn't care what it was. This is a person who needed to be served. The family needed to be served. And King of Glory was able to do this. Right? That's what it's all about. And so, you know, that's not saying, do that. I can't work anymore. Yes, we can. That's it. Right? So that's the attitude. Jesus went to all people. Right? When you think about it in his 3-year ministry, who did he eat with? Who did he drink with? Whose presence was he in? Everyone from way over here to way over here, right? And everywhere in between. And isn't that the challenge that God gives to us as being the church? And isn't that the challenge that God wants us to let them see Jesus? That's our challenge. So we got that. We've got that. It says he was nothing. The very nature, right? But made himself nothing. When you think about that, he was really something, right?
Was.
In the presence of his Father, and yet in the flesh, right? Struggle, right? This beautiful little baby. Same baby that's on the cross. Think about that. He did that on our behalf. How much does God value us? Yeah. Are we willing to sacrifice in our lives for people? It's not the same as what Jesus did, but it's like that. Right? It's our servant. Taking on the very nature of a servant. Do you ever see yourself as a servant?
Yes.
Yeah.
A lot.
And there's a lot of different pictures of being a servant, isn't there? Being made in the form of human likeness, from being with the Father in the glory, to put on the human flesh. That's a pretty big jump. But why? And it wasn't about him. It was about us. It was about all people of all time. In the eyes of God, every person is precious. The ones we don't even agree with. There's a lot of them out there, right? The ones who don't agree with us. There's a lot of them out there, too. God came for them. That's the awesomeness of God, right? The human likeness. Notice it's a likeness. What's the difference?
Not the sameness.
That's the sameness in what way?
We're not God.
We're not God, and though he was in the flesh, what was missing in his life?
Concupiscence. Tendency for sin.
Okay, thank you for straightening me out on that one.
I knew you knew. I just
that's right.
I wasn't sure I knew.
Yeah. So. Concupiscence, I think, is how I was trying to pronounce it. Yeah. But, yeah, that's our sinful. All right. Taking on the very nature of a servant made in the human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. That's kind of a challenging little thought, isn't it? Was he or wasn't he? Did he just appear to be that? Or was he man?
Both.
Mm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What was missing from him?
Sin.
Yeah. It's a good thing to miss, by the way.
Yeah,
we have a little problem with that, don't we? Sinning?
So as a human, he was defective. He was missing something.
Sin. Yeah. That's an interesting, one part missing. Sin.
All right.
That's kind of an interesting thought. I never thought of it.
That's a big part.
Yeah, it's a big part. All right. But he humbled himself. That's so contrary to our world, isn't it? To humble oneself. Right? Obedience. Obedience is for the dogs, right? We take them to obedience school. wants us to be obedient. Jesus was obedient. He lived that out. He lived that out. And, you know, when you think about that, I guess he knew right from the beginning what was going to happen, right? He's God.
Yeah.
Do you think you want to know how you're going to die?
No.
And if we all had our own way, we'd go like my father-in-law. I just want to go to bed, Kathy, and I don't want to wake up the next day. Son of a gun, that's what happened. You know? Sometimes I pray for that, too. Or it's okay if you just take me. It's fine. You know? But I would really like to watch my grandchildren grow up some more. And I would like, you know, we always put the conditions on this. Mm-hmm. All right? I mean, we had that this week with President Diefenthaler's wife, just like that.
Yeah.
You know? And in so many ways, the shock value of that, I can't imagine if that would happen to me, my wife. How does that work? And yet, I always think, maybe there's something good about that. Because then with that, that's the hope we have, right? That's the promise that God is giving to us. That's kind of good. It's not kind of good, it's very good, right? So, and then he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross.
You know, it says there, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. It's in being obedient that we gain humility.
Say that again. Read your pen. What do you have? ESV?
ESV, yeah.
Yeah, what is it? Read that verse again, Linda.
All right, it says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. So that would say, if you want to be humble, the pathway to humility is by being obedient.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that puts you in a position of servitude by when you're obedient to someone.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that is a tip to us of how we can become humble is by being obedient to God. That's what Jesus did.
Mm-hmm.
It's in your hands, Lord. That's being obedient, and that's pretty much what you did.
Yeah.
That's exactly.
Does yours not have that word I in it?
No, it doesn't.
It does not.
It does not. This translation says, verse 8, right?
Yes.
He humbled himself and became obedient to death.
Mm-hmm.
Even death on the cross.
That's the wording in
the NIV.
Okay.
That's the wording in the today's service.
Is it?
Yeah.
Versus
or
the, yes.
In the news and notes. Yeah.
I don't.
That almost, yours almost makes it sound that humbling comes first. And then you become obedient. Mm-hmm. Where mine makes it sound like being obedient comes first, and then you become humble.
Somebody take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. There's a note here in the my notes.
Okay.
See, they should have never left the King James Version.
I love the
King James. No, I don't.
What about the new one? The New King James.
2 Corinthians 8, verse 9.
Okay.
Should have never left the Greek.
How about the received text? Yeah.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich.
Okay, that's obedience, but that really doesn't say much.
It's sacrifice or what he gave up.
The other note in this one is not only was Jesus like a human being, verse 7, but he also took on the actual outward characteristics of a man, you know, in the flesh. John 1:14, Romans 8:3, Hebrews 2:17, humbled himself. Obedient, how Jesus humbled himself Hebrews 5, 7, and 8. A servant obeys to death stresses both the totality and the climax of Jesus' obedience on the cross, heightens Jesus' humiliation. He died as someone cursed. See Galatians 3:13. Crucifixion was the most degrading kind of execution that could be inflicted on a person. So his obedience was in response to the journey his father had sent him on. You know, he could do nothing else because of his nature, right? His divine nature. You think in terms of being willing to make a sacrifice for others. I'd like to think that if I were put in a position like that, I would be willing to do that. This French person the other day, who trained himself with the hostages and then ultimately he died. I'd like to think that if I were in that position, I would be willing to do that.
You know, his mother, when she heard that someone had done that, mm-hmm. had traded places, mm-hmm. she said, that's probably my son.
But when push comes to shove, would we do it? All I'd like to say, we don't know. We'd like to think that in our concept of servanthood, we would be doing it. Warren, what say it?
I was saying I don't think it's cause and effect. I think it's that he humbled himself, and you knew he was humble because of his obedience.
Right. His was a little different.
His humility showed itself in the fact that he was obedient unto death.
I
think that's what it means.
When we get to heaven, we're going to go, oh, that's what it was all about. All these discussions we've had. You know, if anybody thinks we have all the answers, we don't.
No.
You know, God is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And the scriptures kind of lead us always to that point.
I don't think we'll care once we get
there. And exactly right.
We're going to
I think we're going to go, wow. Or I'd like to say, man, he was awesome. He is awesome. Something like that. But anyway. So we got, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, verse 9, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the ultimate. Isn't that the marching orders of the church?
Yes.
God says, get out there. You know, Matthew 28, make disciples. You know, go out, share that. And that starts, where does that begin? It begins with all of us. Right? When you think of our journey of faith, beginning in our baptism and continuing on, at our baptism, what are we told? Let your light shine. You can't hide it, the little kid's song, hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. You know, God's asking us to do that. Let the light of Christ shine in us and through us. We are little lights in this world. And darkness seeks to overcome the light, doesn't it? What's one of the first things you do when you walk into a dark room? You turn on a light. I mean, for 14 days after the big hurricane up on Long Island, I walked into the house and flipped on the switch. Guess what?
Nothing happened.
Nothing happened. Did that stop me from flipping the switch?
No.
Because I was living in hope. You know, that someday they would figure this out. But I had help them figure it out.
Just turn on the switch and it'll be on when I come home.
So we in this climax of the Lenten season, which, by the way, today is day number 35 of the Lenten journey. Palm Sunday is a Sunday in Lent.
That's right.
And the 40 days don't end until Saturday. If it take a calendar out from one from.
I don't think Sundays are part of the four.
They're not. Sundays are not. No. I said no. Sundays in Lent.
In Lent.
Not of Lent.
Yeah. In Lent.
They're,
Sundays on Lent.
So right. So you take a calendar out and you put day one on Ash Wednesday and you take the count to 40, Sundays. But you got to leave the Sundays, Sundays out. Lent actually ends on Lent. the Saturday of right before Easter. Which then leads us to what this hymn is focusing on, all right? Being focused on what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, which we call that special focus time, we call it Holy Week. And that's where we are now. That's where this passage leads us. So what happens in Holy Week? We have today, and there's a discussion of what do we call this day?
Yeah, Passion.
Is it Passion Sunday or is it Palm Sunday? Mm-hmm. Yes. The answer is yes. It's either or both and. All right? Now, I always made the argument when they flipped it from Palm Sunday to Passion Sunday, and we read that. What was the gospel like today? Did we do Palm Sunday or Passion?
Yes, we did
Palm Sunday.
We did Palm.
Well, no, he added the Palm Sunday.
You were at the same service, weren't you?
Yeah, but he added the Palm Sunday because that's not the lesson for today.
No, that's right.
We had
two gospels. There is only one gospel.
There's two gospel readings.
Two gospel readings. All right.
Yeah. But, but the gospel reading for today is the second one.
Right. Which is what?
Luke.
Oh, Jerusalem,
I long to.
Okay, yeah. So, but one of the traditions that I think changed during my ministry is we went from a total Palm Sunday to a Passion Sunday, and the suggested gospel was a whole reading of the Passion.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And I always bucked that. Not because it's long, but I said, we're inviting him not to come back for the rest of the week. Mm-hmm. I've heard the story. I don't need that.
Because that's what Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday are for.
Exactly. Well, and not just those days, but even though we don't know what Jesus did those Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, those are days to consider the Passion. All right?
He overturned the temple. Yeah. Money changers.
Yeah. And then went back out and, you know. But the reality is, if we miss the concept even of Palm Sunday, which was this kind of false sense of hope for some people, right? Mm-hmm. That he was going to be this deliverer,
right.
You know. He's going to and as he went into Jerusalem on this prancing white stallion with all the, no, that's not how that worked, was it? That's not how it worked, because that's not the kind of king he was.
Right.
That wasn't his purpose to make it a nice, you know, yay day. Right, it was leading to something, which it was leading to his throne. So for us in the Christian church, I think this week is such an important week that we follow Jesus every day of the week. We should do that every week.
And the last thing that was sung this morning was the choir's beautiful anthem, Ride On in Majesty, which sometimes we sang at the congregation. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that is so powerful because it's Ride On to die.
Mm-hmm.
And then here's this picture of God the Father waiting for his Son to come. I mean, they're powerful words.
Ride on.
And it really sets the tone. It's a bittersweet minor key going into this week, I think.
Yeah. Exactly. And when if we want to personalize that, his riding on to majesty is the hope that we have for our life, for eternity.
Please ride on to die.
Yeah. Not what the people necessarily were looking for, right? I mean, because some of the people who took off their garments and waved the palms and said, Hosanna, blessed is he, are the some of probably some of the same people who cried what?
Crucify.
Yeah. And in essence, we need to see this as a week when we too reflect on that we too are responsible for the crucifixion. That's so this week becomes so significant for us. And the next time, I had a policy, we never had a benediction from this Sunday on until Easter Sunday. This is a continuum.
Mm-hmm.
This
right.
is the concept of following our Savior to the place where our life is assured.
It's a composite service.
Yeah.
Running from Sunday through Sunday.
Sunday through Sunday.
Yeah.
And in reality, through every day of every week, of every year, of every time. That's really the ultimate with this. Once for all. And we need to remember that. And you know, hey, coming to the Lord's Supper on Maundy Thursday, mm-hmm. right? Meaning the day of command, right? What are we thinking about? Are we thinking about the sacrifice? We do First Communion. That's a great thing. I was so impressed with this young group of kids. 20 kids and leading one of the classes, it was kind of neat just to hear the kids answer the question. You guys that do CDT and all that stuff and Sunday school do a great job preparing them. And the other essence was to watch the parents that are with them there. Did you do that, Esther? Have your parents with your kids for First Communion? I did, and it was always fun because when their third kid came, they would come up to me and say, Pastor, do I really have to, I've done this twice before. I said, yeah, you got to be here. Yeah. I've done it, 300 times. You can be here a third time, We all kind of can learn. But the reality is, this continuum, walk with Jesus to that. Reflect upon what he did around the table. See yourself as a participant in that. And come to that table. And it doesn't matter whether we kneel at a rail or we do it continuously or whatever you do, do it with a mind that's reflective on what God has done for our salvation. I had people that in our church that we had this very imposing cross hanging over the altar, and who from the time they headed towards the communion, we didn't have a rail, we just had a standard on it. They would never take their eyes off the cross, which is really neat. And at the same time, I think sometimes wouldn't it be just nice to say to people, so when you prepared your hearts and minds, come to the table to receive the Lord's Supper. Instead of, the ushers come down and get out of your seat, get up there, get this done, we've got to get this service over. I mean, that's, in essence, and there's a reason for it, by the way, and I'm not poo-pooing the reason, all right? I'm just saying, do we consider what we're doing? A couple weeks ago, I forget when it was, where there was a woman who wanted to stay and kneel. This is, I think, during the early service. Yeah. She wanted to keep kneeling after she received communion for a while to pray. And it was like, so now what do we do? She's not moving. So I was first in line, so I kind of caught Bill's eye and Esther Harmon's eye, and I went, so I went around to the side, and then somebody at the end said to me, you didn't follow the directions of the ushers, and I'm going, well, that's okay. And I said, that's okay. And it was, Pastor, but do we just go up there and get it and leave and then say, well, let's get on with the next thing?
My church that I grew up in, we had kneeling benches, and we always came back from communion and kneeled in our pews.
Yeah. But, that wasn't a big tradition in most Lutheran churches, some, but not a lot, So then, but then, you know, we leave this Maundy Thursday, you know, we strip the altar at the last service,
right?
But we've had services before. It's fine. And then we say to people, kind of leave pondering on what Jesus is doing, where he's going, right? And do we think about what happened with Jesus after he left that upper room? That's part of the journey. We get there on Good Friday, and we tell that story, right? Mm-hmm. We have a little time to reflect on it. And then we get him on the cross. And then what? He's there. And hopefully what we do during that day, from Friday to Saturday to Sunday, we reflect upon what? Our sins being buried in the tomb. And the hope that we have new life coming. I mean, we live on the other side of the empty tomb, folks. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the followers of Jesus? I don't think we can. Right? And then hopefully, you know, we used to do what? I don't think they ever did it here, we did it here or not. We only did it a few times. We had the vigil. Anybody else go to vigils?
Yeah.
Could be very long. Could be very extended, you know, which is fine because we shouldn't think about it in terms of time, but we always do. What do we do in our own personal journey in life to reflect upon what's happened? Or are we preparing for Easter rather than maybe reading the gospel again on Saturday in preparation for the Easter joy? So that we get to Easter with a great sense of what? Open anticipation, and things change. It changed for everybody for all time. That's what this victory is. And that's why I say, hey, it's great to celebrate that. Did I love having church fulls on Easter Sunday? Yeah. Choirs did extra work. Mm-hmm. Organists did extra work. Preachers did extra work. We all did all that then. The lilies, the tulips, the whatever you had out there, the Easter breakfast, da 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 da. Right? All great stuff. But by the next Sunday, what's happened?
It's all over.
Back to normal.
It's all over.
Back to normal. Now, that's why I said the real Easter people are the ones who are there week to week. Now, everybody's a real Easter person. We're all the recipients. But our response to what victory God has proclaimed for us becomes pretty important. His love, our response. His grace, we live under that grace. His mercy, because he calls us his own. Those are all great gifts that God gives to us. And that's why this little hymn in Philippians is really appropriate for the last Sunday in the Lenten season, where the one that we read, Jesus putting on the flesh, making the sacrifice, conquering sin, conquering death, living again, and then ascending, which we lose that too. Do we have ascension service here? No.
We have
in the past, maybe. Yeah.
Occasionally.
Yeah.
I don't think
and, probably most places don't have ascension. We had a thing where we had Thursday services through the summer, so we would start them on Ascension Day, which was kind of neat, you know, kind of fun to do that. But all I'm saying to you today is that in the week ahead, think about the words that we read here. Think about the humbling act of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Purely, Luther said, of a fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness on our part. That's the true servant role. And so often in our world, we say, well, what do I get out of doing this? Well, we've already received it. So in response to what God has done, you know, we need to respond to his grace and mercy too, by let everyone know what he has done. So here's a little thing to take with you on Sunday based on this lesson. I've got enough. If everybody wants one, you can put them in your own books or whatever. This is my friend, Pastor Henry Schriever, again from Long Island. He does every week. He sends me these. He's a really great guy. He sends me one on the Psalm, one on the Old Testament lesson, one on the New Testament lesson, one on the Gospel, and then a summary of all of them. Do you know Henry at all? Mm-hmm. He's like 88, 89 years old. He still does it. That's not old. Getting younger every year.
Yeah. What is Palm Sunday B?
B is the year that we are in. The lectionary year. Lectionary cycle.
Right.
Yeah. There's lectionary cycle A, B, and C. And if people know that at one time there was this great idea in the Lutheran Church that we could have an inter-synodical grouping of people to do things like being a common lectionary. Mm-hmm. What a unique thought that was, mm-hmm. right? And they came up with this three-year cycle, A, B, and C. It's a really clever way to do it, right? And each year there's a focused gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John is spread out through the whole year. And each year they choose certain books from the Old Testament and the epistles as the readings for the Sundays.
So this is what I hear about in terms of the three-year lectionary.
That's what you hear, yeah. Yeah. And there's an interdenominational one, too. Now, that whole thing just doesn't... I don't even know if the internet...
It's still working.
Yeah. Is it still working? Are they still working?
Yeah.
Yeah, not everybody participates, but
sure.
It's there.
Yeah.
It's there. But I think it's a great way for us to have a sense of a continuity in readings and that. Otherwise, when we had the one-year lectionary, mm-hmm. you'd hear the same lessons year after year after year after year. And, you know, unless you were in Bible study or unless people came regularly, that, you know, you'd hear the same one. It's a great thing. So thanks for bearing with me over these 6 weeks. If you haven't signed in here, please do for today. And take one of these for the next 8 weeks on the great prayers of the Bible. Right? Let's close with prayer. Gracious Lord, send us on our way today for our journey through this Holy Week. Guide us and direct us that we would continue to grow in faith and love for you as you have first loved us. That your Spirit would move us to be instruments of your grace and mercy and peace in the lives of others, and grant to all of us the willingness to let Jesus flow through us and into this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, everyone.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the King of Glory Church Education Podcast. Our mission is to connect to God and His people, grow in faith and love, and live through service and sharing. Visit us on the web at kogva.org.